I came across this particular news story this week. It's dated 10 years ago, so it's not exactly something that came up. It happened in Turkey. Let me read this short news clipping. Hundreds of sheep followed their leader off a cliff in eastern Turkey, plunging to their deaths this week while shepherds looked on in dismay. 400 sheep fell 50 feet to their deaths in a ravine in Van province near Iran, but broke the fall of another 1,100 animals who survived. Neighbors, newspaper reports yesterday. Shepherds from that village neglected the flock while eating breakfast, leaving the sheep to roam free. The Radical, that's the name of the paper, daily said. The loss to local farmers was estimated at about $100,000. So one sheep decided to take a walk and walked off the edge of a cliff, and 1,499 followed. And they were only saved because of the soft landing that was provided for those who had already died. And just because the shepherds decided to go to Starbucks for their morning coffee, believe that. I mean, that's long ago and far away, and it seems remote from us until we remember that the most common metaphor in the Bible for believers, for God's people, is sheep. And while sheep are intriguing to look at on one level, they are not the greatest compliment to be related to sheep. Sheep do sheepy things, which means following people over the edge of a cliff. I'm sure there's such a thing as sheep smarts, pardon the pun, but sheep are dumb. They have a very small brain related to the size of their body, and they are constantly doing things that they ought not do. And added to that, and probably as a part of it, they are directionally challenged in a way that even men who won't ask for directions in their pride, they just nibble themselves lost. And one of the realities is that sheep constantly need a shepherd. Somebody has said the greatest proof against evolution is sheep, because there's no such thing as a wild sheep. They always need a shepherd alongside them to protect and care for them. And sheep are defenseless. One reason why there's no wild sheep is because sheep are on their own and they need the protection they get from someone else. At best, they will huddle into a kind of corner. Now, they're remarkably aggressive. I remember being in New Zealand and being out with at a sheep show. It's what New Zealanders do, I guess, on their, other than rugby, they go to sheep shows and watching, but they were talking about the fights that they would have within themselves, but nevertheless, they are defenseless animals. And the Lord picks up that picture and uses it to describe us as believers. Because if we're honest, we know, as Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And one of the great promises of Scripture is related to the fact that the Lord is my shepherd. There's a reason that Christians who know nothing about sheep, I mean, most of us here are city folk, and we maybe had brief encounters with sheep, maybe a pet sheep that's brought to a petting zoo or something like that, but we know very little about sheep, and yet there's something that resonates deep in our hearts with the reality of the Lord is my shepherd. It's interesting that in the Roman catacombs, the most common symbol for those Christians who were hiding there, and many of them buried there, was that of the Good Shepherd. And so for Christians, for centuries, Christians have turned to this particular metaphor. So we're going to turn to John chapter 10 this morning, and we're going to begin to walk our way into this marvelous passage of Scripture, which has its roots in the Old Testament, but also has its relevance into the way we live our lives. Now, let's begin to read, and for those of you who are joining us. I had wanted to spend some time in the Gospels, and I'd intended just to do John chapter 10, just wanting to fill my heart and hopefully other hearts with the truth of our Lord Jesus and just spend some time thinking about him until I became convinced you can't separate chapter 9 from chapter 10. So we'll talk a little bit about that in a moment, but let's begin to read in chapter 9, verse 35. This is the man who was born blind, who's been healed, who's then gone through this mock kind of hearing before the Pharisees. And we read in chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus heard that they'd cast him out. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He, the blind man, answered, or the healed man, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it's he who's speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped. He prostrated himself. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Or, "We aren't blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the gate, by the door, is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figurative speech, this figurative state, this symbolic statement, it's a hard word to know how to put into the language. It's very close to the word parable, but it's not the word parable. John never uses the word parable, so it's something similar to that. This figurative speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Now, John 10, 1 to 21, if you look, let your eyes slip down to verse 22, you'll notice that the scene shifts. And all of a sudden, in verse 22, we're in Jerusalem at the feet of dedication, Hanukkah. So that part of the chapter comes much later in terms of time, well, months later. But this is part and parcel of what the Lord has been doing and what he has been saying. And it falls into three parts, verses 1 to 21. First of all, we have this kind of introductory picture in verses 1 to 5. Then in verse 7, the Lord seems to shift metaphors, and he says, "I am the door." And we'll see it's really not a shift at all, but that'll wait for next week. And then in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd," and he repeats that in verse 14. So there's verses 1 to 6, which form one section, verses 7 to 10, another, and verses 11 to 21 form the third of the parts of that. So before we enter in, I just want to notice several things. First of all, I want to think with you about the connection between this chapter and the previous one. You'll notice, and the most obvious thing, is that there's no indication of any change. We were reading in chapter 9 about Jesus speaking and all of a sudden interacting with the Pharisees. "We're not blind too, are we? If you've been blind, you wouldn't have guilt. But now you say, 'We see,' so your guilt remains." And then, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Now, "truly, truly, I say to you" never begins a discourse on its own in the Gospel of John. So this is following that. He's speaking to the same group of people. The blind or the healed man is there, and so are a group of Pharisees. That's confirmed for us. Let your eyes slip down if your Bible's open to verse 19. And in verse 19, we're still on the same occasion, as becomes clear. It says, "There was a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, 'He has a demon and he's insane.' Well, I listened to him. Others said, 'These aren't the words of one who's impressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of a blind man?'" So it's pretty obvious. This is the same context and the same setting that we're speaking about. So that's the first thing. The context is chapter 9 and verse 10. And when we think about who are these thieves and robbers, you begin to get some answer about who at least represents them in that section. Let's talk a little bit about the larger cultural setting. As I've already observed, we don't live in a world of sheep. We don't know very much about sheep. I've always been fascinated by sheep, and I can remember when we came down, when our kids were well, younger than our grandkids are now, most of them, I think the oldest was 11, and we came down for a Easter break down here in California. We drove down the coast, and as you get into California, you begin to drive and you see sheep. And every time I'd see sheep, because I don't see sheep all that often, I'd draw attention to the kids. As I said, I've always been fat. Look, the sheep over there, sheep over there. And after I'd said it for about the eighth time, the kids said, "Dad, sheep aren't really very interesting." And on one level, they're right, but they were very interesting in the world in which Jesus is talking. Sheep were kept mainly for milk and wool, not really for meat, although that was a kind of later dividend of them. But they were important because of wool and milk. They would, when the sheep got older, use them. Of course, there were sacrifices that were built around sheep, but that wasn't the main reason for which they were kept. In the villages, they were very important, and people saw them as a sign of wealth. We think back in the legacy of Israel's history of shepherding. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Job, all of them were shepherds, or at least ran plantations in which shepherding, such as Job, was a significant part of his wealth and as of importance. So there's this history, there's this use of shepherd as a reference to God himself or to the king in the Old Testament. We'll return to that in a little bit. But shepherds were, they were people who lived a difficult life, because shepherding was very intensive. As I already said, sheep were defenseless. When I first went to the church in Dallas, when we pastored there, they had a big children's church thing in the early spring. And they were trying to recruit workers for the summer and into the next year. And the Sunday school superintendent, as he was called in that context, had a brilliant idea. He would make this emphasis, I would preach for a couple of Sundays related to it. And he went and bought a pet lamb and brought it to church the first Sunday. And the children loved it, took it into the Sunday school, but disrupted all of the Sunday school classes, and promised that the sheep would be back the next day. They lived about three blocks from where we lived. And so he took the sheep and thought, where am I going to put it? And so he built a little kind of container in the backyard. They didn't have a big fence area. And put the sheep in the backyard. It was a lamb, cute, cuddly, and in the middle of the week, dead. Because the neighbor dogs had jumped this little fence and killed it. Which made it really interesting the next Sunday when he had to try and explain what happened to Fluffy. And how do you tell four-year-olds that the neighbor's dogs killed Fluffy? So I don't really know how he handled it. I just left that to Stan on that particular occasion. But sheep are demanding, and so the shepherd's work is difficult. He is responsible in all of these ways for the care of the sheep. And what that meant for many of the shepherds, we'll come back to this in just a moment, is that for many of them, they lived a semi-nomadic life because they needed to follow the reins, they needed to follow the pasture. And that meant that they would live out with the sheep and spend virtually all their time in the hills, moving up north along the plateau that was part of the land of the Middle East. It was dangerous because there were predators. There were human predators and there were animal predators, mainly wolves, but there were others, obviously, that were concerned. And you remember the story of David talking about how to defend the sheep against a bear and against a lion. And that was the reality of life in that particular place. A shepherd was responsible in a particular way to put his life on the line. Now, there were two kinds of shepherding. There was the village shepherd. Families would own a few sheep, and there would be a sheepfold in the middle of the village. It would usually be up against another house. It would be walled in on a particular side, and depending on the size, sometimes they would be relatively large, but there would usually be a number of different families that would have sheep, and so they would build a common sheepfold. They would have it walled in, except on one side where it needed to be accessible, and they would have a gate that was there. And at night, the different shepherds would take them out from the local thing and bring them into the village sheepfold. And there was a gatekeeper appointed to make sure of entry. We'll come back to that because that's clearly a picture that's very significant here. The enemies in the village tended to be people. In the wild, the shepherd had a larger problem, and he would need to find a place, often up against a kind of rock wall, and then over the centuries, shepherds had built sheepfolds. They would pile rocks at a certain height, put brambles and thorns up on top, and then at night, they would bring the sheep. It was a kind of first-come, first-served process. First shepherd to the sheepfold gets to use the sheepfold that night, and they would drive them into this particular opening. And because this was out in the wild, there was no gate or there was no door. So the shepherd would lie down at the door to protect the entry so that the only way in was over the shepherd. Now we're going to see that that's what's here. In chapter 10, verses 1 to 5, it's the village sheepfold that's in place. In verses 7 to 10, it's the rural, wilderness sheepfold that Jesus... Now, they would know that instantly. They would immediately pick that up. We need to have that sort of explained to us because we don't live in that kind of world. And the kind of shepherding that's done in our world is entirely different than the ancient form of shepherding. The interesting thing, if you go to Israel today, you discover, especially in the Palestinian areas, this is the process that still carries on, especially among the Bedouin, who will look after sheep in this particular manner. Now, there's a kind of third piece of context that I want you to think with me about that hangs behind this, and that is, behind what Jesus is saying about the sheep and the shepherd was not only their life as sheep and shepherding people, but also the reality of the Old Testament. And I'd like you to take your Bibles just for a minute and turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. Because almost certainly in his mind, the Lord Jesus, as he comes to this passage, has Ezekiel 34 in his radar. Now, as I've said, shepherds were used to speak of God in the Old Testament, but also the nation's kings and its leaders, whether it's its priests or its political elite, those who are responsible for leadership. And as he writes in this particular passage, Ezekiel is telling the nation something very significant. They are under onslaught by the Babylonians. As a matter of fact, Ezekiel and others have been carried away to Babylon as captives. But what Ezekiel wants to say is, your great problem is not just Babylon. Your great problem is you have toxic shepherds. People who are using, abusing, and losing the sheep. So in the first part of this, and we're not going to read it all, he begins to speak against the shepherds. The word of Yahweh came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, that is the leaders. Thus says Yahweh God, ah, shepherds of Israel who've been feeding yourselves. Shouldn't the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you don't feed the sheep. The weak you've not strengthened, the sick you've not healed, the injured you've not bound up, the strayed you've not brought back, the lost you've not sought, and with force and harshness you've ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered, and it carries on like this. You've used the sheep, you're eating them. You've abused the sheep, you're not feeding them. You've lost the sheep, they're scattered. And in all of those ways, this is an excoriating comment against the leaders who have been utterly irresponsible. Then in verse 11, and in the meantime, he said, I'm going to judge you because of that. But verse 11, we have this marvelous description of God himself. For thus says Yahweh God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks his flock when he's among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples, and will gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabitant places. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. They will lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of the sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares Yahweh God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak and the fat and the strong. I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. And he goes on to talk about, it is this marvelous description of God's promise to his people who are already scattered. They are in Babylon. They are about to be driven out entirely from the land. And he's saying, I'm not going to forget you, and I will not leave you. I am going to gather you, and I am going to bring you into the fold, and you are going to be all that I desire for you to have. I'm going to give it. So we have the toxic shepherds, we have God the shepherd, and then just to anticipate that, in verse 23, I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, Yahweh, will be their shepherd, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am Yahweh. I have spoken. Now, when he says my servant David, he's really talking about David as a symbol of the Messiah, the promised one who was going to come. So he was going to promise his Messiah. Now, when we come to chapter 10, then, of John, and we read it, and we hear Jesus making these statements, I am the good shepherd. He is making claims about himself, which in the Old Testament, well, we know Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And Jesus is saying, I'm the good shepherd, and I'm a shepherd of an entirely different kind. I am doing for you what God said he would do, and what God promised Messiah would do when he came. So with those as the backgrounds, and to understand why this statement of Jesus, which is so beautiful to his people, caused conflict and controversy in verse 19, let's go back to these first five verses. Well, actually, let's go back to verse 6. So as I've already said, in verse 6, John interrupts. So the rest is Jesus talking, and all of a sudden, John, the editor, the narrator, makes this comment. This figurative statement, this symbolic language Jesus used with them. The healed man is there, and I don't know who else on the healed man side, but the Jewish leaders are there, at least some of the Pharisees, and a larger crowd listening to him wherever Jesus has met the healed man in this particular situation. But they didn't understand what he was saying to them. Now, that looks like a little throwaway line, but what's one of the marks of the sheep, the true sheep of the shepherd? They hear his voice and they understand him. They know him. One of the marks that they weren't the Lord's true sheep was they didn't understand the shepherd when he spoke. So here's the picture. We've got a village sheepfold. the farmers or the shepherds have brought the herdsmen have brought their flocks in overnight. And that fold is clearly something like Judaism. Because later, when we get down to verse 16, Jesus will say, I have other sheep who are not of this fold, and I must go and bring them, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. We'll get there in a few weeks. But the sheepfold here represents the people of Israel, the Jewish people who are promised by God. It's not clear who the gatekeeper is in this picture, and it's always hard to know to apply. Is he just there as a figure to say you have to be authorized to get in? Some think it's John the Baptist, because he was the prophet who'd been sent by God, who is going to announce who it is, and that was clearly what he does in the Gospel of John. Who is this one to come? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we don't need to settle that, but perhaps John the Baptist is who meant. Perhaps it's just a sort of figure in this. The sheep are clearly a mixture, because they are some sheep are of this shepherd. They belong to him. And other sheep will stay in the flock when he calls and takes them out. So the sheep are the people of Christ, believers, those who are loyal to the Lord Jesus. The thieves and the robbers are people. Well, we know. I mean, the picture is obvious. Those who don't come in by the door but go in by another way, who climb over the top, what are they? They're unauthorized. They don't have the right. It's the person who smashes the window in your back door and unlocks it and comes in that particular way. They have no lawful entry. And then there is the shepherd. Now, as Jesus begins, he just says that the shepherd comes, and he's the true shepherd, and they follow him. And he doesn't apply it, but clearly he's speaking about himself. And when we get to verse 11 and verse 14, it's clearly the Lord Jesus. Now, it's interesting when you read this. Those who come another way are thieves and robbers. And Jesus will say a little bit later, they come to destroy. And as he's writing there, you can't help but think, yeah, here's a healed man, healed of a lifelong illness. And when he's brought before the Pharisees, nobody celebrates. Nobody thanks God for his healing. Nobody thanks God that here's somebody whose whole life has been changed in a moment because something unheard of has happened. He can see, and he'd never seen anything before. And all, I like to sort of sit back and think, what would it be like to see colors? What would it be like to see the faces of people that you've never seen? You've touched them and you've handled them, trying to understand. And now the whole world had come alive. And he could see what he'd never, and all they can do is argue with him. Argue with him because of who Jesus is. And argue with him because it's the Sabbath day. And we've seen how they shepherded him. What they finally do is they cast him out. That's a word that we'll come back to in a moment. And then think of how they shepherded the parents. Intimidating them. Telling them that if they didn't adhere to the line, they would be expelled from the synagogue. So when Jesus is talking about the thieves and the robbers, the Pharisees, I suspect deep down knew that he's taking a shot at us. People who are appointed as the leaders of God's people, who are fleecing the flock, and using the flock for our own purposes and ends rather than the intention of God. And in a larger sense, that's one of the things that Jesus warns about over and over and over. Where there are sheep, there will be predators. It's true in our ministry. It's true in our families that just as light attracts bugs, sheep attract wolves. As a matter of fact, Paul will say, shepherd the flock of God over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Look out from among yourselves. There will become ravening wolves that will eat the sheep. Watch out for false prophets, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. I was watching a television program flipping channels, and I went by one of the Christian networks, and I just stopped for a minute. They were doing a fundraising thing. And I watched for about 2 minutes, and then I just shouted out a word that I do not use very often, as this person was promising things to people if they'd only send in $10,000 or $1,000. So-and-so, who's also a known charlatan, was going to command a blessing. And I could almost see the blood of sheep running out of their mouths as they were feeding themselves. If he has the power to command a blessing, then command a blessing. Why ask them to send money to you if you care about them as sheep? But we have wolves and predators and thieves and robbers that come in all different forms. And Jesus is warning us that that is the case, and we need to be on our guard against them. But the point of the passage is not to talk about the false shepherd, but to give us a picture of the true shepherd. So let me just quickly talk about the things that Jesus says, and they relate to us if we know him in any particular way. So notice in verse 2, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow. They will flee from him, but they do not know the voice of strangers. Five things about the shepherd. First of all, he owns the sheep. Twice it says, his own sheep. He cares for his own, the shepherd of the sheep. Now, that in itself is a passing statement, and yet in the larger story of the Gospel of John, in the larger story of the New Testament, we know that we are his sheep, not simply by creation, but because he has purchased us. He lays down his life for the sheep. We'll talk about that strange paradox in the story. You know, the worst thing that could happen to a flock of sheep, is if the shepherd died. But in this story of the good shepherd, the father loves him because he gives his life for the sheep. And in the mixing up of the story in that particular way, the greatest thing the shepherd does for the sheep is to die for the sheep and purchase them so we become his own people. Now there's another sense in this passage that is behind of this is God's grace in giving the Lord Jesus a group of people. The mystery of God's election, the mystery of the fact that we are God's sheep, not because of our choice, but God in his sheer grace has chosen us before the foundation of the world to belong to him. And the evidence that we know him is that when he speaks, we hear him. And some of you can think of particular situations. I was brought up in a Christian family, and so in one way I heard through the voice of the shepherd in different ways, and yet even though I don't remember it, I know there was some time in the midst of that where instead of just hearing my parents' voice when I heard the gospel, I heard the shepherd's voice. My wife has a very vivid remembrance of having heard about the gospel for years, and then it was at 12 or 13, all of a sudden, she heard the shepherd's voice and not just the preacher's voice. And some of you others, I can think of Kathleen, and I can even tell you when Kathleen heard the shepherd's voice, because she can talk about the time, and we've talked about that before, when all of a sudden, breaking through all the static of her life, she heard Jesus and knew it was him calling her. And you could tell that story as well, for the reality that he owns the sheep, and the second thing is he knows the sheep. That we are known personally to the Lord Jesus. And he not only knows the sheep, he knows them by name. One of the professors who made a huge impact on my life was S. Lewis Johnson, and Dr. Johnson used to tell the story of a census taker in Brooklyn working back in the 30s or something in that particular stage, and he was going around from house to house, and he went into one particular home, and he knocked on the door, and he began to take the census, and he said, how many children do you have? And the woman said, well, there's Amy, and there's Jack, and there's Fred, and there's Donna, and there's Matthew, and there's Luke, and there's, and the census taker said, no, I don't want their names, I want the number. And the woman looked at him and said, no, we aren't using numbers yet, we're still got enough names that we can use. Well, the wonder of the gospel is that the God of heaven knows me by name. 7 billion people on earth. But he knows me by name. And he relates to me. And he knows my ways. As we sang earlier, all my ways are known to you. He knows me. And then he calls me. Now, part of that call is the call to salvation. And this whole passage is built around it. Later in verse 27, Jesus will say, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." My sheep hear my voice, and they know me. I know them. Gary Burge tells the story of the Israelis doing one of their sweeps down on the Palestinian area because there was a bunch of terrorism going on. And one of the things they did was they swept down on farm areas and they took all of the animals and they put them into one great holding pen. And this was in the early 1980s. And a poor woman came to them and said, "I'm a widow. I don't have any money." She was a Palestinian. "These sheep are all that I have. Will you let me go in and choose my sheep?" And the Israeli kind of scorned her and said, "Ma'am, if you can find your own sheep, go at it," thinking that was impossible. There's over 1,000 animals in here. So the woman went and got her boy. And he came to the edge of the sheepfold and he pulled out a pipe and played his pipe and then made a call. And all of a sudden, there was this movement of sheep coming out of all of that pen, coming toward him. And 45 sheep showed up. They could call each of them by name and they were allowed to take them home. We were watching a video in our home about a shepherd up on the hills, I'm not sure what country it was from, calling out, there was nothing, and called out and made this call, and nothing happens for a while, and then all of a sudden, dozens of sheep begin to show up. Sheep know their shepherd's voice in the pattern of that particular way of doing things, and that's what the Lord is saying. And there's times in our life where we hear the shepherd's voice. First of all, we've talked about it for salvation. But there's other times in our life where we have this strong sense in our heart and in our life that God is leading me. God is directing me to this. This is what the Lord wants me to do. And some of us have found that in very strong and significant ways, that the shepherd leads his people. He guides his people. I think that was the thing I was supposed to be saying next, that he not only calls, he leads. It's one of the marks that the shepherd does in the ancient world, and still you see Arab shepherds doing it, is they lead their sheep. They don't drive them. They don't use sheepdogs. They lead their sheep. And so you can see the picture here. Here's this village sheepfold. There's a bunch of different families, sheep that are in that sheepfold. And all of a sudden, the true shepherd shows up. Gets permission, the gate is opened, and he gives his call, whatever it is. And all of a sudden, a group of sheep begin to emerge. They hear his voice, and they know them, and they come. Some of them, they have a little bit of a problem, so he goes in and he pushes them so they can get out of the way. I say that because there's an interesting word. Where does it say? To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice and he calls them. And then it says, when he has brought out all his own. And actually, that's an interesting word. And I puzzled over it for a while because it's a word when he throws out all his own. But that's not what shepherds do. All of a sudden, it occurred to me this week what John is saying in an indirect way. This is the same word that was used of the Pharisees throwing out the healed man. And then it says, and when they heard, they'd expelled him. They expelled them to get rid of him. Jesus expels them to the fold to bring them to himself. And in total contrast to the Pharisees who wanted to get rid of problem sheep, the Lord brings sheep, even by force, to himself. And then he leads us. I don't know how many times and it's usually Elizabeth who will say this, has looked at us and looked at me and said, "How did we ever get here?" Not necessarily here, but sometimes we're in some other part of the world and we think, we never, ever thought that this is what the Lord was going to do with our lives. And the answer is, one step at a time, I think following the shepherd. And sometimes they were through some dark valleys, because when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord leads us. "I will not fear, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So even today, in terms of some of the responsibilities, my friends say, what's it like to have responsibility for your grandkids in the way you do? And I usually look back and say, well, it really is a privilege. I'm not saying that just because Morgan's here. You are a privilege. But we wouldn't have chosen that in a thousand years. But it's the shepherding of the Lord. He leads us. And to follow through with that, he leads us into green pastures and beside still waters, so we can say, "I shall not want." Now we're going to follow the shepherd in terms of more things, but few things are more important in life than knowing that the good shepherd is your shepherd, that you've trusted him, that you've put your faith in him, that he is not simply the shepherd, but he is my shepherd. That same trip we made to California, we went to Knott's Berry Farm, and we went on a ride on Knott's Berry Farm. I don't have any remembrance of the ride. I didn't even have remembrance of the event until I saw it in some old notes that I'd had on this. And Heather was 4 years of age, our youngest child, and she sat, I guess, with one of the kids in front. Elizabeth almost certainly decided to wait outside while we went through this. So whoever I was sitting beside, and Heather was probably with her brother sitting right in front, and I was sitting behind, and we went in, and all of a sudden it turned pitch black, and there was all kinds of noises and weird noises. You know how some of those rides get, although Knott's Berry Farm's pretty tame on those kind of things. But I immediately got concerned about my four-year-old, and I reached up and I put my arms on her to comfort me, and she looked back at me and said, "I'm okay, Daddy, because Jesus is with me." The Lord is my shepherd. And, you know, you sit there like that. Well, I'm sort of bummed I could be your shepherd too, but you think back and think, oh, I hope she never forgets that truth, that she's better to have the Lord as her shepherd than even having her dad sitting beside her going through life's hardest kind of things. And that's the promise the Lord has given to us. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep.